So anytime we get into God's Word, it's very important to understand that it is not something to be consumed without the guidance of the Holy Spirit. When I pray Sunday morning before I start teaching on anything, I always ask God to give us wisdom. I tried to read the Bible before I really knew Jesus Christ, and some of it made sense, but most of it made absolutely no sense to me. And I remember when I came to know Christ, when I received His Holy Spirit, that changed everything in the way I saw the Bible and the way I understood the Bible. It started speaking to me. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's a different thing when you have the Holy Spirit. He begins to speak to you through God's Word. He begins to convict, begins to shape us, begins to help us understand Him better. And so it's important that we always pray before we start trying to understand God's Word. One of the things I felt led to teach on today was the topic of Lent. Not the stuff you get out of the dryer, that's Lent. We're talking about Lent. L-E-N-T. How many here celebrate Lent in some way or know what Lent is? Raise your hands. Okay. So Lent is a time that is it's a tradition that's often seen in the Catholic Church and some Protestant denominations of Christianity. And what it is, it's a period from Ash Wednesday through Easter Sunday. It's a 40-day period. And in that 40 days, the 40 days exclude Sunday. Sundays are a day of celebration. The rest of the time, it's about trying to repent, trying to turn away from things of the world and focus on the Savior. Anybody know what Ash Wednesday is? Okay. You'll see, I think Ash Wednesday this year was March 1st. And you often see people that have these crosses on their forehead put there with ashes. Have you guys seen that before? Okay, again, that is a tradition that the Catholics follow. It is it's basically a sign of mourning. What you'll read in the Old Testament is that when people were grieving or mourning in the Old Testament, they put on sackcloth and covered themselves in ashes. And so it's kind of a symbolic thing on Ash Wednesday that they use these ashes to signify that. Now, I've done a lot of research over the last week trying to understand some things about Lent that I didn't even know. You know, where did it come from? Is it biblical? As Christians, should we follow this tradition of Lent? And I started asking those questions and started doing research. And I think it's important as a Christian that you understand these religious terms and what they mean to you. Sometimes we get caught up in practicing things without even understanding the meaning or the purpose behind them. And so I think it's important as a pastor that I educate you on what that is and what we should do during this time of Lent. So Lent's obviously started. March 1st was several days ago, actually 2 weeks ago almost. And what Lent is it's a period of fasting. It's a period of moderation. It's a period of self-denial. Self-denial. It's basically taking things that might be pleasures out of your life. Or taking, some people take food out of their life. Some people take just a number of things to help us not focus on the world and the things that distract us, but focus on Christ. What I started to learn is that the Lent season actually originally started from baptism. So people get baptized and they practice this concept of Lent. And the reason for that is Jesus, you'll read in Luke, Matthew, and Mark, that after he was baptized in the Jordan River, Jesus went in the wilderness for 40 days and he fasted. And so that's kind of a symbolic thing that started this tradition of Lent. Was you after you got baptized, you go on this period of Lent. Originally, it wasn't 40 days, it was a few days. And the Catholic Church has kind of expanded on that and grew it out to be this 40-day tradition. And many Protestant churches participate in part of it. Some of them do this Ash Wednesday. Some of them celebrate or do something on Maundy Thursday, which is the night the Last Supper took place. There's a great Good Friday. We do celebrate, or not celebrate, but we come together and worship on Good Friday as a church. And then there's Easter Sunday, the resurrection. And so this is a time, a 40-day period of time, to start thinking about what really took place. What did Jesus do for me? During this time period, you begin to see the escalation of Jesus' life as he's prepared to go and face the cross that his life was destined to face. And when we start to get our minds around that and focus on what all this means, it helps us to really start to understand the profound love that God has, the grace that he has. When we went to see the thorn last night, that's just another example. When you see something like that, or the movie The Passion, or the Passion plays that you can see, when you see that in front of you, it touches you, it moves you. It helps you to have a whole new understanding of what Christ endured on our behalf. That's what sin cost him. It didn't cost us, it cost him. He did that on our behalf. Now, sin does cost us in other ways, but we don't have to go get nailed on a cross and be tortured. He did that to bring us back into a relationship with him, and I think we miss that often. We focus on, I'm saved, which is great. You are saved. It's an important aspect, an important reason why we accept Christ as our Savior, because he saves us. But it also shows you that we have a God that wants a relationship. He desires for you to know him. He already knows you. He has a desire for you to pursue him and to worship him. This tradition of Lent, by the way, it's not something that is in the Bible. The disciples, you don't see them celebrating Lent. Now, there are a lot of celebrations that the Jews took place in, which were great celebrations that God instilled. Passover is one of them. Passover falls in the time of Easter. But what you'll see is that Lent is not something that was defined in the Bible. It's not something that was passed on through the Bible. Now, some of the early church fathers, began to look at Lent and celebrate it in different ways. But it is a man-made tradition. It's a religious aspect, and there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. Traditions are good if they're done for the right reason. If traditions help us to reorganize our life and focus more on Christ, that's a good thing. But sometimes we just do traditions just to do traditions because it's cool, that's what everybody does, so we're going to go along with it. Now, I've struggled with this concept of Lent in my own personal walk. Do I participate in it? Do I not participate in it? Am I a bad Christian if I don't? Or am I just following it because everybody else is doing it? And I struggle with that. There's times where I feel like I need to participate in this Lent season and the traditions that they do. And what the Catholics often do and other Protestant denominations that follow is they'll take a week and you fast from something. A lot of times it's meat. They'll fast from meat. Or they'll fast from certain types of foods. Or they'll give up something that's bad for them. And you'll hear them talk about, I gave up this for Lent. Okay? The other thing about that is that there's this thought that if I do this, I'm going to gain favor with the Father. I'm going to gain favor. Deeds don't gain favor. Your heart is what God is after, not what you do on the outside. So if your heart is right, if you're convicted, the Holy Spirit says you need to do this, and you follow, that's good. That is good. But if you're doing it just to try and earn some favor by getting something out of your life for a period of time, that's not the thing to do. That's not right. So let me talk a minute about the 40 days. Why is Lent 40 days? The number 40 in the Bible has a lot of different purposes behind it. Many people believe, most theologians believe, that it's a period of trial or probation. 40 days. Now, there are times in the Bible where we overanalyze numbers and we think that there's a meaning to every number in the Bible. Sometimes there is a meaning, but other times it's just, hey, this was 40 days. It's literal. We have to keep that in mind. But if you look at the number of times that 40 days was used in the Bible, or 40, the number 40, it's pretty significant. Now, I looked at just a couple of different examples of when 40 was used in the Bible. And again, I'm saying 40 because that's Lent is a 40-day period. In the Old Testament, when God destroyed the earth with water, he caused it to rain for how long? 40 days and 40 nights. After Moses killed an Egyptian, he fled to Midian, where he spent how many years in the desert? 40 years. Moses was on Mount Sinai for how long? 40 nights. Moses interceded on Israel's behalf for, any idea? Deuteronomy 9, it's 40 days and 40 nights. The law specified a maximum number of lashes a man could receive for a crime, setting the limit at 40. The Israelite spies took 40 days to spy out Canaan. The Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years. Before Samson's deliverance, Israel served the Philistines for 40 years. Goliath taunted Saul's army for how many days? Before David slain him. When Elijah fled from Jezebel, he traveled how many days and nights? To Mount Horeb.
Throw in like a random one where it's like not
40. I'll try.
39.
39, there you go. Oh. So, but when you look at, you're right, it'd be nice to break it up a little bit. These are just a few, by the way. There's countless others. You know, when there's repetition in the Bible or there's a pattern, you always look for patterns when reading the Bible. And those patterns are a way of God communicating something to us. And so the number 40 seems to be, if you look at these cases, a period of trial or probation. Jesus is going into the wilderness here for 40 days. Lent is 40 days. It's a period of trial, a period of probation, what it's meant to be. It's a testing of you. Not that God's testing you or tempting you, but he's allowing you to be tested at times in your life. Anybody ever gone through a period where you felt like God was allowing you to just wander through the desert? Me too. There are times where I go through that. It's a time that's not a fun time. And what I've learned through this is that during that time, you begin to ask questions. You begin to reevaluate your life. You begin to look at yourself differently and say, God, what am I doing? I'm obviously not stepping in your will, or I'm obviously doing something that's not right. God, I need you to lead me. And so we start to examine ourselves, and we start to examine our relationship with God. Oftentimes during that trial period, period of probation, it's a time for you to start getting your life right with God. It's a time where God might be saying, if you're serious about me, this is a good time for you to reflect on your life and start to pursue the things that are good. Now, after all this talk about 40 days and 40 nights, I want to look at the story of Jesus going into the wilderness for 40 days. This is what Lent is based on. And so why not start there and talk about Jesus in the wilderness? So if you guys have your Bibles, let's start in Luke chapter 4 today. So here's just a little quick background. Before going back to Luke 3, I'm just going to give you a summary of it real quick. In Luke 3, Jesus comes to John the Baptist, who was baptizing people in the Jordan River. Jesus comes to John the Baptist and says, "You have to baptize me." And John's like, "Oh, I'm not worthy to baptize you." And Jesus says, "No, we must do this." And so John baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River, and then a dove comes down. It's a sign of the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus. And after the Holy Spirit comes upon him, you hear this voice that says, "This is my Son, whom I am pleased, with whom I am pleased." And then we continue on to John 4. And so if I have anybody, if anybody here would like to read the first two, Luke 4, I'm sorry, not John 4, Luke 4, verses 1 through 2. Do I have any people like to read? Go ahead, Randy.
Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry.
Thank you so much. This is the main text I want to focus on for a while. This took place after Jesus was baptized. That's why Lent started this way. After baptism, you go and you fast. It doesn't say the word fasting here in this text. It says he was hungry. It said he ate nothing during those days. 40 days of no nourishment. 40 days of no food. Most likely it was no water in this case either. It was almost like a divine experience that Jesus was going through here. In the desert, in the wilderness, amongst wild beasts, in isolation, okay? Who led him into the wilderness based on this text? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led him here. There are times, guys, where the Holy Spirit leads us into the desert, into the wilderness. And we think it's Satan leading us. We think we've done something wrong. Sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us into the wilderness for a reason. Do you know that? I've been there. And in that desert, there's nothing. You feel an isolation. And what that is a time to become strong in the Spirit. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. It's time to connect with God and hear His voice. If you're like me and you have an incredibly busy life, there are so many voices I hear throughout the day that are distractions. The only way I can really connect with God is if I find a place of isolation and separate myself for a period of time. And that's, other than that, I can't. When I'm in the house, when I am at work, when there's things going on in my life all the time, I can't go out into the wilderness and get recharged. And it's something that we all need to learn to do. It doesn't have to be for 40 days. Sometimes it's for a couple hours. But if you feel the Lord leading you into that desert or into the wilderness like Jesus was, it's a time for you to reconnect with God. Don't think that isolation is bad during that period. That isolation is good. It's important because God wants to say something to you. God wants to connect to you in a new way. And oftentimes we reject that. We don't want the isolation. We don't want to deal with that. And so we don't do it. Sometimes it's God leading you. Now, the other thing we need to get out of this text here that's really, really important. When Jesus went this 40 days and he was famished, he was hungry. It's not just hungry, he was probably starving. I go a night and I'm like, I got to eat. Right? 40 days, that's amazing. Satan waits until he's really weak in the flesh to show up. You think he's changed any? No. Nope. You ever see a lion hunt where lions are hunting down animals, big animals? What do? They wait for the weakest one to fall back, and they attack that one. Satan's often referred to as a lion. He's like a lion. Right? They look for the weakest time, the weakest moment, and then they come in and they take over. When we are weak in the flesh, not in the spirit, in the flesh, Satan attacks. And you're like, well, he doesn't attack me, I'm a Christian. Well, this is Jesus Christ being attacked, right? And he's real. Jesus had a real encounter here. This isn't just a fictitious story that somebody made up. It wasn't Luke saying, I think I'm going to write a cool story about the devil and about Jesus and this conflict. No, this is real stuff. He waited until he was hungry before he came. Weak in the flesh. What he didn't know is he was strong in the spirit at this point. 40 days talking to the Father. 40 days in prayer. Jesus was totally human, by the way. He was fully human. The Bible tells us that. He gave up his divine nature to come to earth, to be tempted in every way, just like you and I. So we can't say that God can't understand what I'm going through. I don't think you can understand what he's going through. He went through this time of testing on purpose. He was submissive. One of the things that was in the story at the Thorn last night that the pastor came up during a time of intermission made it very clear that Jesus could have called down a legion, or was the narrator of the story, he could have called down a legion of angels to get him out of this situation. The Son of God that did all these miracles could have easily gotten out of this situation. He willingly submitted to the will of the Father and walked that cross up and allowed them to nail him to it. Jesus was submissive in the desert, in the wilderness. He heard God's voice, he heard his will, and he allowed himself to go through this trial because he was submissive. That's something that we often neglect in our Christian walks. We want God to bend to us. We want him to do things that we want him to do when we want him to do it. God knows what's best for each of us. His timing is always perfect, right? Sometimes we get so impatient. We expect God to look at our calendars first and block time out. Jesus was submissive enough to go into this wilderness and allow himself to go through this trial. He was being prepared for the ministry he was about to take on. You see, anytime God's going to call you into any type of ministry, he's going to prepare you. But you have to let him. I knew I wanted to be a church planter for years. And I was at a church plant, I think it was about 5 years. A long time. And I didn't plant this church. I knew God had put me there for a purpose. And I was learning through this 5-year period of time. And I knew God was preparing me through that. I wanted so bad to leave that place, by the way. I didn't agree with everything that was going on there, and I wanted to leave. But I felt like God had me there for a reason. And so I submitted to that. I put my will aside and said, God, this is your church. What's your will? And I stayed for 5 years in an environment that I didn't agree with, and it was difficult at times. God was preparing me. I was not ready to take on what he had for me after that. I had to go through that time and allow him to develop me and make me ready. And sometimes it's a period of time. It's long. What I'm trying to say about that whole point there is don't rush into things. Sometimes we want to make such an impact in the world or want people to look at us differently, so we just rush into anything that looks spiritual. Anything that might help us feel better about who we are. But if God has not called you and prepared you, you're making a mistake. We can't just rush off every time we see an opportunity. God's got to prepare you first and then send you. It's part of being submissive to the Lord. Now, this other thing that we need to understand is during this time of fasting, Jesus had to become completely dependent on the Father. Not only submit to him, but become dependent upon him. God said, I will take care of all of your needs. Later on, you hear the same man that's depending on God the Father in this wilderness says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be given to you. He believed what he said. He knew what he said. So here he is, dependent, submissive, weak in the flesh, and this enemy that we all know very well sneaks up. His name was Satan. And here they are in this desert, and we start to see a spiritual battle between the fallen angel that wanted to be worshipped, that got kicked out of heaven because of pride, sitting here with the Son of God, alone, weak in the flesh. And let's take a look at verse 3 now. Would somebody read verse 3? Wow. If you are the Son of God, here you have a hungry man. What's the first thing he tries to tempt him with? Food. Step out of the Father's will, is what he's saying. I'm going to lead you away from the will of the Father. I'm going to get you to rebel against God. That's what he's trying to accomplish here. And what does Jesus say? Somebody want to read verse 4?
And Jesus answered him, "You have written, man should not live by bread alone."
That's coming from a guy that's been starving for 40 days. Y'all don't know this. When Israel was in the desert for 40 years, God provided manna from heaven. They would wake up. That was from, supposedly it was some good stuff. It was like getting a Krispy Kreme every morning. They wake up, and there's this food out of nowhere called manna, this bread that was sweet like honey, that God provided for them. There were also times where God would take ravens and bring food. I mean, it's amazing how God miraculously steps in. Jesus is saying, hey, bread might feed my flesh, but God's going to feed my soul. And this is a spiritual battle. When you are in a spiritual battle, you better be prepared. You better have a strong spirit. The next thing we read is in verse 8. Would somebody read verse 8? Verse 6 through 7. Look, back up. I can't see. Verse 5 through 7.
And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.
Hmm. There's an exchange here. There's a bargain going on. Satan's willing to give up all the worlds to be worshipped. First thing we need to understand is he was not given authority. He didn't have authority over all those things. God never said, Satan, I'm going to give you authority. No, he gave Jesus authority over everything. So here Satan is trying to take something that belongs to you in the first place and give it back to you. That's pretty crafty. You ever thought about that? Take something that you already own, and he tries to convince you to give him something in return for it. That's a pretty good sales guy. It does work for a lot of people, though, doesn't it? He says, hey, I'm going to offer your soul back to you if you worship me. Really?
I'm reading a book about marriage, and it talks about like how sometimes people seek, when they're not getting what they need out of their relationship, they seek other relationships, but that the similarity in each relationship that you go into is yourself.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what the devil's doing, is convincing you to get out of what you already have to have something else. And it doesn't make any sense.
No.
Totally, no.
It's an enticement. And again, these are moments when you're weak, right? When you're weak, he comes in and does.
And I was going to say, I mean, even though you could make the connection with man giving authority to Satan, I mean, when you're talking about the Creator here, I mean, it's a different, it's a different level of authority.
Right.
So I mean, it's not the same deal.
Right. Right. The interesting thing about this is, what's the temptation here? It's a materialistic thing that he's offering, right? The world. He's offering the world if you would worship me. Now, there's debate by theologians, and we don't know. This is interpretation of Scripture. Some things aren't black and white in Scripture, and we rely on the Holy Spirit, we rely on an in-depth study of this. But many don't know. Does Satan really know this is the Christ? Or is he just hearing rumors that he's the Christ, and so he's checking him out? He was in heaven, right? He knows who this is. His whole goal was to rise above God. So if he could get God to actually sin, he could rise above him. The other thing, in the way that works with us, if Satan can get us to sin, he rises above us. Now the next part of this, what is Jesus' answer in verse 8?
And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.
So Jesus is using Scripture's own word to combat Satan here. And then the next, we go into verse 9 through 11. Would somebody read that?
And he took to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone."
Thank you. Good job. Here we have another temptation. The third one is pride, in my opinion. Tempting with pride. Prove that you're the Son of God. Show us how great you are. Step on this stone and watch the angels come and rescue you. The other thing that's very interesting here is, what does Satan use? He uses Scripture, doesn't he? He uses God's own word to set God up. Come on. Pretty crafty, huh? You ever see other humans do that? A few times? That's Satan at work, guys, using Scripture. Scripture should not be used to tempt you. It should not be used to manipulate you. It should transform you. It should transform you into the likeness of Christ. If it's being used for any other purpose, it's for the wrong purpose. And then in verse 13 or verse 12, what does Jesus answer him with?
"You shall not put the Lord your God to the test."
You should not put the Lord your God to the test.
What I found interesting about that verse is the whole idea that people, like even Christians such as myself, think God's like a genie.
Yeah.
Like, if you really love me, like, give me this. Or, like, yeah. Like, you're my God. Like, you have to do this for me. But we're not supposed to put him to the test.
That's right.
He knows what he's doing.
Sometimes we do that. And God makes us a fool, or he allows us to become a fool, right? You know, we do things out of the flesh, and we test God. Like, I'm going to show you who God is. I'm going to jump off this bridge, and I'm not going to break a bone when I fall. I wouldn't suggest that. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left them until an opportune time. He's coming back. He's not done with the Son of Man. But do you see what happened here? He didn't just tempt him once and then disappear once Jesus didn't cave in. He tempted him three times with very real temptations. Very real. He knows what your desires are. He watches you. He can't read your mind. He can't read your thoughts. But he watches. He observes. He has demons that keep an eye on what's going on around you.
And something that has really been speaking to me this past year is that just how amazing we are as individuals, because I didn't really process the fact that we're children of God. Like, I've heard it so much that it doesn't make that much of an impact on me. But lately I've really been pondering what that means to actually be a child of God. There's no one else in the entire universe that's a child of God. The angels are not children of God. We are children of God.
Right.
How special and important does that make us as individuals? And the devil wants that. He wants to take that away from you.
Or think
that you don't have it at all. And you really do. And that also, the fact that Jesus died for you, and just what having authority really does mean. It really means, as a child of God, as a child of Jesus Christ, you have authority. And the devil doesn't want you to see that. And demons will. I mean, I've experienced it myself. They'll manipulate the situation and make you think that you don't have authority and that you don't have this amazing power that you really do have.
If you are a child of God,
mm-hmm.
If Jesus really paid for your sins, What you learn in the book of Matthew, it's the same story. Two of the temptations are in reverse order. Doesn't mean they're different. It just means Matthew's account has a different order than Luke's account, but they're the same temptations. And in verse 10 of Matthew 4, Jesus says, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written." And so you have different authors bringing in their different perspectives on what they encountered or what they got from witnesses here. The stories are the same. What we learn here is that he resisted the devil. Even though he was weak in the flesh, he allowed God the Father to charge his spirit. He was connected with God. Yes, sir.
When you brought up Matthew and he says, "Away from me, Satan," I find it really cool. He had the power to tell Satan when to go, but he let him tempt him. Like, if you read that in that context, he was allowing himself to be tempted.
That was a spiritual battle.
Yeah, and then he's like, "Go away," and he goes away.
That's right.
I think, talking about that whole authority, I think that's just kind of cool.
That is absolutely right.
The whole thing about calling on the angels, he could have shut it down.
Right.
He didn't need the angels. He couldn't use the angels, but...
That's why he came, though, right? He was submissive, even allowing this to take place. And you look at the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? It's a very similar scene. You have Adam and Eve, and here the serpent comes and he tempts Eve. And she took what the tempter had to say to her and ate the fruit. Jesus came, allowed the tempter to come just like Adam and Eve had the tempter. And this time he did not cave in to the tempter and lived a sinless life. And so what Adam failed to do, Jesus came to redo. He came to restore. So it's almost like the Garden of Eden was a failed attempt at mankind. The wilderness here was a successful attempt by mankind to reject sin and reject Satan altogether and to submit to God. What Adam and Eve did is they rebelled. They didn't submit to God, what God had told them. When you rebel, there's all kinds of things that take place. Jesus was faithful to the end. Faithful. Do you have something wrong?
I'm just thinking through the picture of this. For all purposes, Adam and Eve had everything. There was no reason really that they should have given in because they had everything. Whereas in Jesus out in the desert, he has nothing. And yet how each situation plays out, crazy. It's just interesting in that sense.
Yeah, and you can see that in a lot of people who are more humble, that the less they have, and how prideful the people who have much are.
It's so true. I mean, and you'll see people that are desperate, in need. They get their needs taken care of, and they're a whole different person all of a sudden. Once you're worshiping God, now you're good, and I'm done. Thank you, Lord. I got my life back. If it's about us, it's about the wrong thing. If your life is to please yourself versus love the Father, it's for the wrong thing. I saw a comparison of that too, Robert, where I was reading a commentary on this. And they said, picture Adam and Eve in this beautiful garden. Every need was provided in that garden. God was walking with them. They had everything to eat. They had companionship. And here Jesus is in a completely opposite spectrum in the wilderness by himself, wild beasts, starving. And he still passes the test, right? It's pretty amazing. That also shows God's character, doesn't it? He showed a lot of humility here on earth. He checked all, there was no pride found in Jesus whatsoever. He was willing to take the most lowest positions to demonstrate his love for others. The lowest positions in what he did. Born in a manger. Born to a carpenter. was born in a time where the Jews were considered second-class citizens to the Roman Empire, born in a time where there was all this opposition, it was actually the perfect time for him to be born to go to the cross. Didn't have a place to lay his head as an adult, wandered around, depended on the Father for all of his needs, would touch lepers, would touch the sick. Just a humble, humble way for the King of Kings to come to this earth.
He was also trying to show us who we were supposed to be, who we were meant to be in the first place.
All right. We get puffed up with this, it's all about me, right? All right, I'm gonna wrap this up, guys. Tempted with physical needs, tempted with pride, was tempted with material possessions. What Adam couldn't overcome, Jesus overcame in this scenario. I think they're very similar in the way these stories play out in terms of the tempter shows up, we fall under sin. The second one, the tempter shows up, Jesus conquers sin. And because he conquers sin, he makes us right from what Adam did wrong in the garden. This is what the 40 days of Lent is about. What I want to suggest and encourage each of you, Lent is not to be 40 days. Lent should be a lifestyle. This is how we should live our lives, to deprive ourselves of certain things and to go into the wilderness at times, to allow God to charge us, get fed by Him. If you feel like you're in the desert and wandering, it's time to get on your knees. Time to really seek God out. That's why we're in the wilderness often, because we're not connecting with Him. So to me, what Lent is taking distractions out of my life, taking things out of my life that are preventing me from doing that. I know that during the week I am beat. I have so many pressures with my job. I have a church to look after. I have my family. And it's exhausting at times. But I look at how what I'm doing to get refreshed, and it's stupid. I'll watch TV. I'll play my stupid game on my phone. What if I took that time and spend it with God? I know the times that I do, it changes things. It does. It changes my perspective. It changes my heart. It changes my energy level. So just be reminded of that. 40 days is not what our focus should be. It should be our life. Are there distractions that you need to take out of your life right now? Are you focused on the wrong things? Are you allowing God to recharge you spiritually? Are you being submissive the way Jesus was submissive to the Father? And if the answer is no to those things, it's time to reevaluate your life, possibly. Maybe there's some things that need to go right now. Maybe not forever, but for a season. I remember a couple years ago, I got up and preached at Refuge Worship about distractions in my life, and one of them was Xbox. I think you guys remember that story. I got rid of that Xbox. So I gave it to Cindy and said, I'm going to fast from this for a while. How many years has it been?
At least two.
And I still don't know where it is. I've never asked for it back.
I've not hid it from me. I've not.
I said, this is a distraction. Get it out of my life. I don't. I really don't. Sometimes that's what we have to do. That Xbox was fun. It was not good for me.
I didn't have a cell phone for a year, which drove a lot of people crazy.
Yes, including your father.
But It's weird because I look at other people like zombies, the way everyone's on their phone, and I do not have that desire at all. People get mad at me because I don't text them back right away, but it's because I'm not used to having a phone.
Good for you. You can start a movement.
Yeah.
How many times you guys go in a restaurant? Maybe you're guilty of this. I am at times. And there'll be four people sitting at a table, and they're all on their phones. It's like, so, talking to each other, right? Hey, what are you going to have for dinner? So, guys, let me close this in prayer. Robert, will you close this out?
Sure.